Nothing can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus. I trust in you.
Well, did you know that God has promised in the Scriptures? In fact, he made a covenant in the Scriptures that he would defeat our enemies and give us their land. And I'm speaking of our old man, right? He made a covenant with Abraham, which is still in effect, that he would destroy the enemies out of the land and give it to his seed. As a matter of fact, in Galatians 3 and 16, I'll just share a little bit of it with you. He says, now to Abraham were the promises spoken, and to his seed. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law, which came 430 years after, does not disannul, so as to make the promises of none effect. So the law did not do away with this covenant that he made with Abraham's seed. For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no more of the promise. So obviously, the law will not gain us anything. It may show you a sinner, but it won't gain you anything. For if the inheritance is of the law, it's no more of promise. But God hath granted it to Abraham by promise. So it's not the keeping of the law anymore. But he gave Abraham a promise, and he gave it before the law, and it's still in effect. Verse 19 says, what then is the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise hath been made. So, the law only lasted until the seed came, which was Christ. In fact, the Bible says that the law was done away in Christ. Well, people say, well, David, wait a minute. The Bible says that not one jot or one tittle will pass away from the law till it's all fulfilled. Yes, but there's a difference in fulfilling the law and going back under it. The fulfillment of the law, since we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the law was a type and a shadow. It was a shadow of the good things to come. And Colossians says that. And so to fulfill the shadow, you don't go back under the letter. You find out what the spirit is, and that's what you're supposed to be doing, especially since you're not a letter seed of Abraham, you're a spirit seed of Abraham. And so the law only lasted until the seed should come to whom the promise hath been made. That was Jesus. And it was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could make alive, notice that the law can't make alive. It's just a rule. It's just a regulation. Grace is totally different. Grace gives the power to obey. Okay. For if there had been a law given which could make alive, verily righteousness would have been of the law. So righteousness doesn't come through the law, folks. If you go back under the law, you're not going to manifest the righteousness of Christ. In verse 22, but the scripture shut up all things under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to them that believe. So, praise be to God. We notice that God made a covenant with Abraham through promise that's still in effect. And I pointed out to you what it was all about. But if we go and look at it, we'll see some good things, I think. In Genesis chapter 15, I'm going to pick out a couple of three verses here, and then we can come back and read the whole thing. But it says in verse 18, in that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. And then he gives the outline of the land. Okay, well, I'm going to go back and read verse 7, and it says, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee up out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land, to the intent, to inherit it. So, you have to come out of Ur of the Chaldees to receive this land, obviously. So, this promise is not to those who dwell in Babylon, it's to those who come out of Babylon. And verse 8, and he said, O Lord, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? So what he's saying is, Lord, what is your proof that I will inherit it? I imagine a lot of people wonder about that. You know, Lord, how do I know if it's going to happen for me? How do I know I'm going to lose my old man? How do I know I'm going to gain my new man? How do I know? So that's what this is all about. And I think we ought to study this. Let's start in verse 5. It says, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and number the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So now, we noticed that God made a covenant with Abraham and his seed, and Paul said that his seed was just one, it was Christ. And, of course, he makes this covenant with us because we abide in Christ. When we abide in Christ, the covenant is with us. If we don't abide in Christ, the covenant is not with us. Okay? That's kind of simple. But he says here, it's thy seed. Now, we know already who the seed is. I'll just read to you Romans chapter 9 and verse 6. It says, but it's not as though the word of God hath come to naught, for they are not all Israel that are of Israel. In other words, not because they're born naturally of Israel are they all Israel, as we found in Romans chapter 11. It's true, because he broke some off and he grafted some in. And verse 7 says, neither because they are Abraham's seed, and he's talking about naturally speaking, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, it's not the children of the flesh that are the children of God. So it's not Abraham's children that were born of his flesh that are the chosen seed. Notice he says, but the children of the promise are reckoned or considered for a seed. So he's not talking about a natural seed because he says reckoned. But the children of the promise are reckoned for a seed. And we know that Galatians 4 and 28 says, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. So, and he's talking to the Galatian church. He's talking about the Gentile church here. So who are the children of promise? It is the church. It is those who are born of God, whether they are a Jew in the natural or whether they are a Gentile in the natural, it is those who are born of God. And Romans 4:16 says this, for this cause it is of faith that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, in other words, not those who were faithful that were under the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And, of course, he's speaking to the Romans here. So he's talking to Gentiles, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made thee before him whom he believed, even God, who giveth life to the dead and calleth the things that are not as though they were. Well, that's very interesting. We also know from Romans chapter 2 in verse 28 that he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, that is, their flesh, okay? Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. So, since we are Abraham's seed who are born from above, then that's who he's really talking about when he makes this covenant. Okay, let's continue reading here in Genesis 15. So he said it was like that this number would be as the stars. If you're able to number them, he said, unto him, so shall thy seed be. And, of course, that's certainly true today because the Gentile seed of Abraham far, far outnumber the natural Jew, who is a natural seed of Abraham. So what this said in the letter here, Genesis 15, was true of the letter Jew. They did inherit that land, but now you know that we're talking about a different land. We're talking about this land that Hebrews 6 speaks about, this tilled land that Corinthians speaks about. It's this natural life in which there is an old Canaanite there who must die in order for the spiritual man, the Israelite, to take over the land and to graze his own fruit in that land. So this land is our natural life. And verse 6 says, and he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee up out of Ur of the Chaldees, in other words, out of Babylon, to give thee this land to inherit it. This is God's purpose for all of us. He wants to bring us out of Babylonish religious captivity and cause us to inherit the land. That is us, the spiritual man. And verse 8 says, and he said, O Lord, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer 3 years old, and a she-goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took him all of these, and he divided them in the midst. So he cut them right down the middle, and laid each half over against the other. But the birds divided he not. And the birds of prey came down upon the carcass, and Abraham drove them away. So this, what the Lord was doing, was something that was much recognized in that day. He was making a blood covenant. And in a blood covenant, they would divide the flesh of the beast and lay the halves apart. And the two people making the covenant would pass between these parts. And scenario is a little different in different cultures, but it's basically something like this. The Lord do this to me if I don't keep this covenant. The Lord do so unto me as he done unto this flesh if I don't keep this covenant. And the word for covenant, further down in verse 18, which we've mentioned, is the word berith, and it means cutting. And it's a covenant made by passing between the pieces of flesh. Okay. The only thing, the Lord departed slightly from the custom of the blood covenant, because in a blood covenant, the surety of the covenant is both people. And what they were saying when they made a blood covenant was, should you be attacked by an enemy, I pledge my life and my resources to protect and to defend you. Should you have lack, you know, through some natural disaster, I pledge my provision to you, so on and so forth. In other words, it was to meet the needs of the blood covenant partner. And we know that God did this through the reconciliation in Colossians 1 and 19 and 20. He spoke it. I'll read it to you. He says, for it was the good pleasure of the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and through him to reconcile all unto himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether upon the earth, things upon the earth, or things in the heavens. And I think he's talking about, since there is no word things in this particular text, it was added in. He's talking about those in the heavens and those on the earth. He made reconciliation. And the word reconciliation is the word apokatalasso, and it means to exchange completely. So he made an exchange. He gave us his life. He took our old life. He nailed it on that cross. And So we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us, basically. So the reconciliation accomplished this. He became our provision. He became our protection. He gave all that he had for us. And he was the surety of this covenant, since we couldn't be the surety of this covenant. You know, the penalty, of course, was the normal penalty was, God do so unto me if I don't keep this covenant. And we hear the Lord saying in Matthew 24 and 51 that if he comes and finds his servant abusing his fellow servant, saying that his Lord would tarry, that he would cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And so we know that those who break this covenant, even though the surety is going to be from the Lord's side, not our side, if we break this covenant, we will bear the penalty of it. Okay. So when we talk about the surety, we can look in verse 12 here. He says, "And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance." Amen. So, He's about to make this blood covenant here. He's divided the flesh, and he puts Abraham to sleep so that he could not walk with the Lord between the pieces of flesh and declare his devotion or his promise that he would defend, he would provide, he would so on and so forth. We really don't have much we can give the Lord, do we? And the Lord wanted us to really understand this, that he was the only surety of this covenant. It had nothing to do with our ability. It had everything to do with him. He wants us to rest. He put Abraham to sleep. He wants us to rest in him. And, you know, we do go through what he said. It wasn't just his natural seed that went through this time of bondage to the old man and ultimate freedom. It's us. And we come into this freedom through salvation and through the death, burial, and resurrection when we're united with Christ in the death, burial, and resurrection. So, praise the Lord. There's a fulfillment in the Spirit for us like there was a fulfillment in the letter for them. They were the type and the shadow for a much, much larger group of people. And so, you know, we're told in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 22, and it says, "By so much also hath Jesus become the surety of a better covenant." The surety, in other words, he is the guarantor of a better covenant. A surety means to stand as a guarantee for someone with his own life and resources. So somebody to stand in as a guarantee. Now we know that the Lord himself is the only guarantee that we have. He's the only surety that we have of there being a fulfillment of this, which is taking the land away, as we read in verse 18, away from the old man, conquering that old man, and giving this land to the Israelites, giving it to the seed of Abraham, of whom we are. Oh, praise be to God. And so let's read a little bit further down here as we get some more understanding of this. And he says, "And that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance." Praise the Lord. Great benefit is coming to God's people when the beast is judged, because his people are going to be delivered totally from bondage when the beast is judged, like in the great terrible day of the Lord. His people will come out with great substance. I mean, this is what we've come here for. We've come here to be multiplied and blessed by the Lord. And verse 15, "But thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age," speaking to fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a flaming torch that passed between these pieces. Well, I just let you know that this does not represent us here. It represents the Lord. A smoking furnace. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2 says, but who can abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, that is, the priests of the Lord. And we know that we're a kingdom of priests, according to Exodus 19 and 6, right? And refine them as gold and silver, and they shall offer unto the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem shall be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old. Of course, in Malachi, in the end of the Old Testament, he's prophesying something to come, like it was in the days of old. And we're reading about both the days of old and the prophecy of those things to come right now. So he's a refiner's fire. He is burning up the slag. He's burning up the wood, hay, and the stubble. He has promised to be the one that fulfills the covenant by burning up the old man, putting to death the old man. We as priests of the Lord have to offer on our altar burning flesh before the Lord. And it's a sweet smell, sweet savor unto him to smell that in our life the old man is being burned up. And another example of this is in Deuteronomy 9, verse 2 and 3. It says, a people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he who giveth over before thee as a devouring fire. He will destroy them. He is a devouring fire to burn up the old man. He will destroy them. And he will bring them down before thee. So shalt thou drive them out and make them to perish quickly, as the Lord has spoken unto thee. And I like verse 4 too in particular. It says, speak not thou in thy heart after that the Lord thy God hath thrust them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. Whereas for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. And of course, he's talking about our old man who is so wicked. The flesh is contrary to God in every way. It can't be reformed. It has to die. And that's why we call it take no prisoners, right? He has to die. But some people get proud when they begin to be sanctified and brought forth in the image of the Lord, they get to take in some kind of credit for something that they had nothing to do with. You know, it is the Lord who said he would do this. He is the furnace, right? He is that burning furnace. Matter of fact, in chapter 4, in verse 24, we read, and we took all of his cities at that time and utterly destroyed every inhabited city with the women and with the little ones. Oops, excuse me, that's a pretty good verse. But it's not the one I was looking for. Actually, it fits pretty good, doesn't it? And Deuteronomy 4, I was looking at 2. Deuteronomy 4 and 24 says, for the Lord thy God is a devouring fire, a jealous God. He is a devouring fire. So we see that this smoking furnace was passing in between the two halves of the flesh, and it represented the Lord himself, who promised to destroy our enemies and to burn them up. But it also mentioned a flaming torch that passed between these pieces. Now, we know what a torch is, right? A torch is light. It's a revelation. It is what God has given to help us to be able to see. Psalm 119 and 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The word of God is what reveals to us the way to go. And, you know, Jesus said that we couldn't be his disciples unless we took up our cross and followed him. And, of course, that is to the death of self. And so we see that this flaming torch represents, I believe, the word of God, which is also, just like the Lord, guaranteeing. The Lord, by the way, is the word of God. It is guaranteeing our victory. The Bible is very positive about what it says will happen. And we have to be just as positive, because don't you know, everything is predicated upon whether we believe what's written there. It tells us very plainly, the Lord said he was going to do this. He was going to destroy our enemy. He was going to burn them up. He was going to give us the land. This is his promise in covenant form unto Abram. The Lord has promised and spoken it, and he cannot lie. He will do this. However, everything and every promise in the Scripture is predicated on whether we keep this covenant too. Okay? Now, you'll notice the Lord was the one that was the surety. He was the guarantor of the covenant for both sides, interestingly enough, and that's not according to the natural blood covenant at all, because two people normally were the surety, but the Lord now is saying that he is the surety of this better covenant. He has guaranteed it, but yet we have to keep the covenant by resting. You know, you notice he put Abraham to sleep. He entered into the rest. He ceased totally from his own works. And while he was doing this, the Lord was guaranteeing the covenant. So you see our part here is very plainly to enter into the rest, to cease from our works, to believe what God said. If God said he's going to do it, then we don't have to worry about it, do we? And if you are anxious and troubled about it, it just proves you're not entering into the rest and ceasing from your works, as Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4 speak about. So that's our part of the covenant. If we don't rest, if we don't sleep, the Lord has no guarantee that he will keep his side of the bargain. And this is definitely between two, each one of us as a seed of Abraham and the Lord. He is the only surety, because it's only his power that it can come to pass. Until Jesus died and put to death the old man, there was no way that we could do what he speaks of here, and that is take out the old man. We had too much interest in the old man to do it because of our carnal nature. But it just can't be done. Self would not destroy self. And so the Lord had to have the spiritual man to do that, but the spiritual man is a product of us believing what the Word of God says about what the Lord would do for us. And that is regenerating in us his own self. You know, he gave his life for us. We saw the reconciliation. The reconciliation was that he made an exchange. The exchange was his life for ours. We got the best end of the deal. He took our old sinful self and nailed it on the cross, but he gave us his life, his righteous and pure life, and he gave us his blessings, and he took our cursings. And so reconciliation was just that. Now, we are new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. Even the old man is passed away because of our faith. And as we stand in that faith, God will continue to bring it to pass. Oh, glory be to God. This is his covenant guarantee for us. And he will be fulfilling it as long as we're resting from our own works. You know, when you're attempting through the works of your own law to keep the covenant, you'll be failing. But when you cease from your works and accept by faith what the Lord said he's accomplished through the reconciliation, when you accept that and you believe it is done and you call the things to be not as though they were, and as Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. This is a part of keeping the covenant. This is what faith is all about. So we just rest because the Lord has done this. While we rest, the Lord brings it to pass. He works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, which we would not have the grace to do otherwise. It is a gift of God, a gift of righteousness, Paul called it in Romans, a gift of God that he gave unto us. So as we're walking by faith, believing it's done, and resting from our own struggles, believing that God has accomplished this and he's given us this gift, he's going to be bringing it to pass. Because he is the surety of this covenant. He will burn up the old man. He will burn up the flesh, right? And you will wonder at how easy it was, especially when many people have struggled and struggled and struggled and come to the end of themselves and decided, okay, God, I just can't do it. And as you've heard, God is saying, oh, goody, I was waiting for you to get there. And then he does it. He does it by grace. He does it as a gift. We can't do it. The power comes from God. And he was the one who did the walking between the two halves, and he was the one that was the surety, and he will bring it to pass. This is what grace, the difference between grace and the law. And under the law, you did it. You know, remember, the law came in as a meantime thing. Until the seed should come to whom this promise in Genesis 15 was due. And so those under the law didn't get to partake of this promise. They were too busy trying to keep the law. And the law, the power of the law was self. God just gave you what he wanted you to do, and you did it or else. And, of course, they had to have a sacrifice of bulls and goats and so on and so forth in order to be acceptable unto God and forgiven, because anything that you try to do yourself, you're going to fail. But anything God does through you is going to be a total victory. And that's the whole point, is God's promise to do it himself. He was the only one that walked between those halves, and he has promised to do it himself. He will not fail you. He will stand up. He will give you the victory over the old man. And it'll be an awesome thing when you see it. You'll know it's grace when you see it. Don't get proud. We just read that. Don't get proud, because you really had no ability to bring this to pass. This is a gift of grace of God working in you to will and to do. Many people, when they get this revelation about death, of crucifying the old man, taking up your cross and following him, they get caught up in the fact that I've got to crucify the old man. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. Well, they're totally missing the whole point. I mean, the power to be able to do it is because Jesus already did it. This is the power that will bring us in to the death of the old man and the resurrection life of the new man. Oh, praise be to God. It's the real good news, folks. The Lord already crucified your old man, and we need to believe it. That's what the rest is all about. He that hath believed doth enter into that rest. Let me read that, and I'll come right back here. Chapter 4, Hebrews 4, verse 1, it says, Let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. So these promises altogether are to cause us to fully enter into the rest. So don't leave any of them out. Just believe them all, right? Don't let anybody talk you out of them. Religion is famous for that. For indeed, we have had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard. So they didn't unite the promise with faith, and it didn't profit them. And it's, of course, the same now. If we do not add faith to what the Lord said and believe what he said, it won't profit us. For we who have believed do enter into that rest. you believe God's promise that he has healed you, he has delivered you, he has crucified your old man, he has provided for you, it's all past tense. It was all accomplished at the cross. So when you believe this, you enter into the rest, because you can't do anything to bring it to pass, because it's already happened. It's already come to pass at the cross by faith. So you enter into the rest. And he goes on to say, even as he has said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. So the Lord has already finished all of the works, and we just enter into these through faith, right? And also in verse 10, he says, for he that has entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. It's a real good news, folks, that we don't have to accomplish this as the mentality was underneath the law. And the law was just a meantime thing to resist the sins of man. But it was until the seed should come to whom the promise was due, which was Christ. And as we abide in him, we have the benefit, and it is fulfilled in us. As we abide in him, he will give us grace to bring this to pass. When people first, as I was saying, when people first get the message of we have to lose our life to gain our life, they set about to bring it to pass in some instances. And some, you know, there is some asceticism in Christianity. That is, physically beating up on the old man and trying to bring him into bondage. And, you know, Paul spoke about that. But he was speaking about denying self, not just the physical part of our natural life. You know, you can fast and you can do many, many things, and you can, you know, you can go to a monk. You can be a monk. You can be very ascetic, but it really won't profit. It has to be the old man that is crucified, not just your body. I mean, a monk can be very proud of what he's accomplished, and thinking that all of his ascetism of denying his body will make him closer to God. But it just turns into a salvation by works thing. And it don't matter if you give your body to be burned, Paul said. But if you don't have love, it won't profit you a thing. So, once again, we deny self, even the self that would like to gain some credit for so-called putting self to death. That's the old man. That's the pride. This is the pride that he warned us about, being lifted up. This is the Lord's gift. He wants to give it to us freely through our faith. And, yes, fasting is good. Fasting, if it's done with the right motive and with the right purpose, it's good. And so are a lot of other things. Paul did buffet his body and bring it into bondage. That's the whole point, is to bring it into bondage to the works of the Lord, kingdom of God. You know, this is the whole point. Not just so I can say, okay, I have done all these things. I fasted, I said 3 Hail Marys, the works of man, salvation by works. Nope, that's not the Lord's plan at all. He's going to have mercy on us and bring us through our legalism and cause us to enter into this thing by grace. The Lord is awesome. He wants it to be a gift. He doesn't want it to be by our works. He is just awesome. Well, let me read on down here in Genesis 15, and I'll read verse 18 again. It says, in that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. Have I given this land. From the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. So he'd given all the land that he mentioned in Joshua chapter 1. He'd given it to them. and basically said, okay, I've given it to you, so take up your sword and go do it. In Joshua chapter 1, it says, it came to pass after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. And notice that Moses did not bring them into the promised land, because Moses represented the law, and the law could make nothing perfect. But Joshua, whose name is also Jesus, did bring them into the promised land. So there was no, the law, since the law could make nothing perfect, and the law could not change our nature, then the Lord found fault with the law, and he replaced it with grace under Jesus Christ. So Joshua is to lead us into this land and give us the victory. So we're, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The Lord is leading us. Our Joshua is leading us to take this land. Moses couldn't lead them to do that, but Joshua can. Jesus can, and he has. And every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, to you have I given it, as I spake unto Moses. Of course, he's speaking about this land. Every place we put the sole of our foot on this land, that land belongs to us. And in a way, I've shared before that the land of promise, it's called that, the promised land or the land of promise, represents the promises of this word. And every place we stand upon the promises of this word, God is going to give them to us. He delights in doing it. He wants to do it. It's not like you're trying to take something away from God, you know. It's not like he wants to be legalistic. He wants to give you grace, but he wants to do it because of your faith, not because of your works. That's the difference between the law and grace. And he says, from the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of Hittites, unto the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your border. Amen. And there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. And as I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. The Lord has promised he will not fail us. He will give us his grace. He only wants us to believe him and to confess him before men. Just believe him and confess him. Look, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live. It's Christ that lives in me. Right? And we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Lord lives in us. Our Joshua is leading us to the righteousness of God in Christ, right? There shall not any man be able to stand before thee. The old man cannot stand before you. He's a bluffer, and the devil, you know, his God, the God of this world, he will lie to you. He will tell you that you can't conquer this old man, you can't conquer his sin, you can't conquer his lusts, and all this is a big bluff, because you're seeing right here what the Lord said. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. The Lord's very words there give us power over the old man if we will just believe him. Don't believe the old man, believe him. Don't look at the old man as though he was some giant, which we just read about, because the Lord has whittled him down to size. He's already put him to death. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake. Be strong and of good courage. Thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land. And he's speaking to Joshua or Jesus here. Right? The Lord Jesus is going to cause us to inherit the land. Of course, the inheriting of the land could only come after the old man was put to death, because they also are trying to hold on to the land, like the Canaanites were trying to do. Hold on to the land. They want to rule the land. They want to rule your flesh. They want to rule your body, your natural life. And God says that that can't happen. Thou shalt cause this people to inherit the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Amen. Only be strong and very courageous to observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. The only way to fulfill the law is to walk by faith. The only way. Not one jot or one tittle will pass away until it's all fulfilled. We keep the Sabbath by ceasing from our works and entering into the rest, not by keeping it under the letter of the law. So, he said, be very courageous to observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest have good success in what? In conquering the old man. Good success in conquering the old man. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Keep your eyes straight on, which is, you know, right and left means out of the way, off the way. You know, keep your eyes on the goal. The goal is the death of the old man, the resurrection of the new man. That's where we set our faith. We set our faith there because the Lord's already given it to us. And this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. You must not forget to confess what the Bible says about you and what the Lord says he's already done. Now agree with the word. Speak what it says about you. And he says, if you'll do this, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Notice, you will be able to do it if you don't let it depart out of your mouth. You will have the success that the Lord promises if you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. He is Lord over everything. He's Lord over all flesh. And so, if you will believe in his power to do what he promised, it will be done. Only speak it, as James said. You know, he called it in James chapter 3, like the rudder of a ship turns this great big ship, so is the tongue. A tongue can turn your ship. It can turn something much bigger and much greater, like this body that you walk in. You know, the tongue is a very little member, but it boasts of great things, he said. And so, you know, out of the same mouth should not come blessings and cursings. When we will agree with the word and speak what it says about us, we will have the blessing that it professes. And when we will speak negatively concerning our situation and the power that the Lord has given unto us, we will lose ground every time. We will make giants in the land bigger, as the revelation I shared with you, bigger, bigger, bigger. Yeah, we will make the giant bigger and we will never be able to conquer him. We will make the fire burn worse, the fiery darts of the wicked one, and we will never be able to put them out. The enemy will conquer us. He says that we may observe to do. If we will not let this depart out of our mouth, we will observe to do what it says. We'll make our way prosperous, and then we will have good success. And he says, have not I commanded thee? The Lord is not telling us to do something that we're not able to accomplish. That would be ridiculous and very discouraging. And he knows it. He wants us to have faith. He wants us to believe that when he sends us to do something, we can do it because he sent us. He said that to Moses, and Moses went on for a whole chapter about how he was weak and didn't have good words and so on and so forth, and wanted the Lord to send somebody else. And the Lord said basically the same thing. Hey, haven't I sent you? Same thing with Gideon. Gideon was complained, you know. Hey, I'm the smallest and the weakest, and Lord, haven't I sent you? You know, I mean, God sends you. You can do it. He stands behind you when he sends you, folks. He stands behind the words that you speak when you agree with the word of God. He stands by them to fulfill them. He said, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. and be not affrighted. Don't be afraid of anything. Yeah, he looks like a giant, but the Lord has already taken care of that, as we read in Deuteronomy. He's already taken care of that. Be strong and of good courage, and be not affrighted. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Isn't that encouraging? He is with us whithersoever we go. He's with us wherever we go to give us the victory, to accomplish the purpose of the spiritual man taking over the land from the carnal man and raising his own crop of fruit in that land, which is Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. 30, 60, and 100-fold, we come into his image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. It's good. He wants to encourage us. It's very clear, all of his encouraging words here in Joshua, that he wants to encourage us to go. He will be with us. Don't worry. He will take care of it. He has already conquered the old man, so enter into the rest. He is the surety of this better covenant, which Paul also said was based on better promises. Oh, praise be to God. Well, Father, we ask that any out there that are discouraged with the way, they've tried, they've failed, that you would help them to understand that you want to give this thing to them freely. You want to give them this land, and that you have already on the cross put to death that old man and given to us the new man, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If we would just hold fast to the revelation that what has been accomplished by the Lord, we're taking because we enter into the rest, cease from our works, and accept this free gift of God. Lord, we thank you for encouraging us today with your words. We ask you to bring to our remembrance all these things that you've spoken unto us, so that when we're faced with the lust of the flesh, we will remember that you encouraged us that you would conquer this old man, and to speak out of our mouths in agreement with your promises, and to believe that we were crucified with Christ, and now he lives in us. Thank you, Lord, for this wondrous miracle that you've done for us. Thank you for standing up in us and being in us what we could never be on our own. Thank you that salvation isn't of the law. It's by grace, because we believe. Thank you, Lord, for even giving us the faith. We know that when reconciliation was made, our unbelief was nailed on that cross, and now we have the faith of Jesus Christ. As he said to his disciples, have the faith of God. And so, Lord, we do. We accept your free gift of the faith of God to believe that Jesus has already conquered the old man, he's already conquered Canaan's land, and he's turned it over to us. Now we are free from the lusts of the flesh, and able to follow him and whithersoever he goeth. Lord, we thank you for this victory that you gave us, and we accept it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Be happy, friends. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world, Jesus said. Be of good cheer. Be happy because of what Jesus said. Don't get discouraged. Don't get worried. Yep, you failed, but I can guarantee you it wasn't God that failed. And if you want God to do it for you, you got to cease from your works and enter into the rest through faith in his promises. He said, I will do it, and he will do it. He will bring it to pass. Oh, glory be to God. Father, we thank you so much for this mercy you're showing unto us, Lord. We thank you. We don't deserve it because we didn't work for it, and it wasn't our power. You gave it to us freely through Jesus Christ. Gave us the land because you chose us before the foundation of the world to be victorious and to enter in fully into your kingdom. So we accept it, Lord. We give thanks unto you. We give praise unto you, and we know it's done. God bless you, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org.
Can cleanse my guilt.
Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, my Lord Jesus.